Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse, let's start with maybe verse 31. While you're turning there, stand together if you will. Just give you a moment to stretch your legs. 2 Samuel chapter 3. By the time you get to verse 31, I'll just fill you in a little bit on what is happening, if you'll allow me to. Abner has made a covenant with David. He started to speak to some of the leaders. He talked to them about the fact that it was time to get on with anointing David king. And immediately he stole the leaders' hearts. They realized that that's the direction that it should go. They knew what was happening. They recognized the fact that David was the anointed one and the appointed one for such a time as what Abner was living in. But after that he had a feast with 20 of his men with David, he leaves. And when he returns back to Hebron, this is where it picks up. Joab and Abishai, they're brothers. And they have a brother that has been killed in battle because of Abner's doings. And they are out to avenge the blood of their brother. So when they come into the city, they get to the gate. When they get to the gate, Joab calls Abner aside, and he thrusts the dagger under his fifth rib until he dies. Now, we're at a place where they're having the funeral, is where you pick up. Really, you've got to look at it in this context. If you can imagine a funeral procession, and King David is leading that procession, there's not a preacher that's going to speak. David is going to be the one that speaks at this funeral. Verse 30 is where we pick it up. And so Joab and Abishai, his brother, slew Abner because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, "Rend your clothes and gird you with sackcloth and mourn before Abner." And King David himself followed the bier or casket or coffin. And they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, "Die, Abner, as a fool dieth." Thank you. You can be seated. I won't keep you long tonight. I know sometimes we say that, and that's not what we do. But it won't take long for the point to get across what God has touched my heart with on this particular passage. Abner has now died. They're following the casket out to the grave. When they get to the grave, David, the king, is weeping, lifting up his voice. And David is the one that's going to say something at those last moments over the corpse of Abner. Can I ask you a question? When it comes time that someone has to get a group of people to carry your casket to a hillside somewhere or to a cemetery, and your family and your friends follow, David said, "I've got something to say at the grave of Abner." My question is simple. What will they say about you at your funeral? What will they say about you at your funeral? Last week I said in another funeral, the week before, I was in three funerals. And I'm called on regularly to have to say something. And I don't care how people have lived. I don't care what they've done. We can't change what they are after they die. But I'll guarantee you this. At every memorial service, at every funeral service, somebody is going to say something about the deceased. What are they going to say about you? David said when he got to the grave of Abner, he said, "Died as a fool dieth Abner?" It's a question. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, "Abner, why did you die as a fool?" Well, they say at your graveside, "This person died as a fool." Well, why would you die as a fool, preacher? For the same reason that Abner died as a fool. See, had he only got inside the gate, it was a city of refuge. He would have been protected by the king. He would have been safe if he would have been inside the city. But instead, he lingered at the gate. I wonder how many people here tonight, you're going to get to heaven's gates, but still, you won't look to the King on the throne, and you'll reject Christ as your Savior, and refuse to turn to Christ, and you'll die as a fool. One rich man came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Go, sell all that thou hast, and give to the poor." And the Bible says he went away sorrowful. How did he die? As a fool. One man said, "I'm going to tear my barns down. I'm going to build bigger." But that night his soul was required of him. And the Lord said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." I don't care who you are. Every one of us are going to face death one day. You've got one thing to do in this life. Get ready to die. Don't be foolish about it. What we're going to ask you to do here in a minute, you're going to do one day anyway. We're going to ask you to come. We're going to ask you to confess that Jesus is Lord. We're going to ask you to declare that He has power to forgive you of your sin. And ask Him to forgive you of your sin. And we're going to ask you to bow in the presence of God. You may not be able to bow physically, but in your heart, we're going to ask you to reverence God and say, "Lord, I am undeserving, and You are King of kings and Lord of lords." And the Lord can hear your cry, save your soul, and you can leave and know you're saved. Or you can die as a fool. Say, "I went to Shelby to a camp meeting and I heard the gospel and the Holy Spirit touched my heart and I rejected Christ as my Savior." And then one day you'll be in a number where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord to glory of God the Father, only to hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." He died as a fool. Let's go to another graveyard. It's in a place called the Field of Blood. It's recently been purchased as a cemetery. They took blood money that they weren't allowed to put back into the treasury of the house of God. And they bought this potter's field as a cemetery for strangers that were visiting Jerusalem. Those that had no kin, those that had no relatives to bury. It was a poor man's grave. They're digging the first grave in that potter's field. I can imagine as they gathered around that graveside, somebody said, "Surely somebody has something to say about this man." Finally, someone spoke up and said, "Yes, I can say something about him. I know who he is. His name is Judas. He lived with Jesus for 3.5 years. He walked with Him and saw Him perform miracles. Saw Him do things that only God can do. He saw Him raise the dead. He saw Him preach the gospel. He saw Him fulfill Scripture. But in the end, He betrayed Him for 30 pieces of silver. That's what bought His grave. And the only thing I can say about Judas is he died as a fake. I fear to get quiet right here. I'm not so convinced that some of the greatest harvest that could come in to the Lord is not right inside of the doors of local churches. Of people that they know the lingo and they know the songs. And they know how to say prayers and they memorize Scripture, but yet they have never had a personal experience with Jesus Christ. And you've got to understand, being near Christ is not the same as knowing Christ. You've got to know that you have repented of your sins. You've got to see yourself as lost and ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin. If you want to be saved, you'll have to. Years ago, I was preaching a revival meeting, and every night in that revival, for some reason, I felt impressed. I'd say it 2 or 3 times a night. I'd say, "If you don't remember a time and a place," and I'm not talking about a time on the clock. I'm talking about an experience. Amen. where you repented of your sins and the Lord changed you and saved you and you know that you're saved. If you can't remember that, then I'd encourage them. I wouldn't leave this service without asking the Lord to come into my life. One night near the end of that revival, suddenly the piano stopped playing. And the pianist got up and went down to the altar. And the church went down, started praying with her. And I could tell she was having a struggle. I went down while they were praying with her. Finally, she looked up, her pastor face to face across from her. And everyone thinking the same, she's in a struggle. She needs some encouragement. And I don't want you to take what I'm saying the wrong way. I just think it's a lot easier to fall into this than what we realize. She looked at her pastor. And she said, he said, what do you need from the Lord? And she said, preacher. And she pointed at me and she said, it's his fault. Every night he keeps saying, if you can't remember a time and you can't remember an experience, then I'd make sure that I'm right with the Lord. And she said, every night I go home and I'm awake all night long and I'm troubled all night long. And she said, pastor, when I was 11 years old, our church didn't have a piano player and I could just pick out a few songs and they'd only sing the songs that I could play. She said, but through all these years, I've gone on and said, nobody bothered to ask me, are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? And she said, I have lived this way for years and years. But she said, tonight, it's changing. I'm going to make sure that what I have is real and that I'm saved. A few weeks ago in our home church, a dear friend of mine that I've known for years, I've watched his life. He embodies everything that a Christian should look like, act like. He knows all about church. He was facing a major surgery. One Sunday night, he came down the aisle. I met him at the front. We all assumed the same thing. He's coming to pray because he's facing this surgery. And when I took him by the hand, the Spirit of God touched my heart and said, Cal, that's not what he's here for. He's got another need. And I whispered in his ear and I said, brother, I think there's something you're looking for greater than your need of healing. And he looked at me and said, preacher, I do not have peace in my heart and I have gone through the motions, but I know that if I die through this, I'm not right with God. But I will not leave this church tonight until I have peace with God. He got right with God, turned around, told the people that he got right with God. I'm telling you, you can't be a fake. And I'll say this, usually, if we are a fake, all we have fooled is ourselves. Everybody else knows it already. It's shown. Generally, you can't cover it up like him for that long. Your wife will know, your husband will know, your children will know. But most important of all, God always knows. Well, you took that pretty well. Let's see if you can take this. It's a little sweeter. We look and they start to dig another grave. It's in that same field. They bring a body. It's bloodied and mangled. They wrap the body in the shroud. Lie it inside of the casket. While they're doing it, they're talking. Does anybody know this fella? Nobody seemed to know his name. In fact, nobody could even say his name at his own funeral. Nobody knew what his name was. They get ready to bury him. Somebody says, well, somebody ought to say something about him. And about that time, of all the people, a Roman soldier speaks up and said, I don't know his name, but I know something about him. He said, I was standing at the foot of the cross and I heard him lean over to Jesus. And he said, this man hath done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.
I don't know his name, and Jesus never said his name, but he looked at him with eyes of pity and compassion and love and said, "Verily I say unto thee that today thou shalt be with me in paradise." I don't know his name, but I know what he is. He's forgiven. That's all that matters when it comes time to die, that you're forgiven.
Years ago, one of the New England states, there was a man that his wife, as she was giving childbirth to their first child, a little girl, shortly after the child was born, the mother died unexpectedly. That dad was a great Christian man. He had honored God. God had blessed him. He was a wealthy man. God had blessed his business and blessed everything that he did. And as time went on, he didn't mean to, but he gave the girl too much. And finally she got at the place where she didn't like dad's rules. She sat down with her dad and said, "I'm not going to go to church anymore, Dad. I've decided," she was in her upper teens, said, "I've decided church is not for me." He said, "Listen, there's rules in this house. God has given us everything we've got. Your mother is in heaven. And my job is to show you the way to the Lord, that you can go to heaven with me and your mother, and that you can know Christ as your Savior." She said, "I'm telling you, Dad, if you tell me I have to go to church," she said, "I'll leave and you'll never see me again." In the middle of the night, she packed up her belongings and she left. Years passed and the dad, he searched everywhere for her, couldn't find her. Couldn't find her. After years had passed, one day the phone rang, and he answered the phone, and on the other end he heard a familiar voice. And that voice said, "Daddy, oh sweetheart, where are you? I'm all the way down in Florida, Daddy. I'm down here," and said, "something happened tonight that I had to call and tell you." Said, "I'm living on the streets," and said, I was outside of this building, not even knowing what it was. And I heard singing inside. And I went inside and said, "It was a little mission church, Dad." And said, "I went forward and asked the Lord to forgive me of all of my sin." Said, "Daddy, I wanted to call and tell you, the Lord's forgiven me and I'm sorry for what I've done. I love you." Immediately the dad said, "Tell me where you're at. Tell me where you're at. I'll wire a ticket to you to come home." He wired her a train ticket. The train passed near their house. The train station, not far from where their home was. She was just a short distance from the house. And the train derailed and she was killed instantly, along with all the other passengers in that car. They said that dad, before that they had the funeral, that dad paid a great sum of money. He had a family crypt already prepared and he paid a great sum of money. And he asked the masons to get there before that they had the funeral. And on the day of the funeral, they didn't have time to engrave her name, her date of birth, the date of her death. But in that crypt, when they placed her casket, the dad removed a little veil up above it. And he said, "I think many of you have known what my daughter has done, and you know the life she has lived, but I think it's important that you know this." And pulled back, and there was one word on her epitaph. He had the epitaph put first, and that word was forgiven. Can I tell you that's all that matters at the end of life, is that our every sin is under the blood of Jesus Christ, and that we've been forgiven by the power of the blood of Jesus. I don't want to keep you too long, but can I take you to one more funeral? Just one more funeral. There's no preacher there. There's no choir there. There's no singers there. We know that God is there. We know that Satan is there. And we know that there's at least one angel, if not more, and I believe more were there. God had taken his servant Moses up to the top of Mount Nebo and said, "Moses, I promised you a land that's flowing with milk and honey. You can look and you can see it, but you can't go into it right now. Somebody said, well, see, you can't trust the Word of God. He never made it. Hey, finish reading the book. When Jesus went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, who did the disciples see there with Jesus? Moses and Elijah. He made it. Thank God he made it. There on that mountain, God's servant died. Somewhere in the valley of Moab, God comes down off the mountain. The angels, one angel beats away Satan himself that contended for the body of the servant of God. Why? Because he thought, if I can get his body, the people will worship the man instead of worship God. I'll make him an idol. But the angel withstood. Somewhere there in that valley of Moab, God takes out his golden shovel and he digs a grave that no man knows where it's at to this day. He places his servant Moses in that grave. And God, I'm sure, had to say, there's something that needs to be said about this man. He wasn't a fake. Oh no, he wasn't a fake at all. And the truth of the matter is, he wasn't a fool. He served me and led my people. He was a man that if I could say anything about him, I'd have to say he was faithful. He went where I led him. He did what I said. He was faithful all the way to the end of his life. Can I ask you something? Are you faithful to God? Everyone can't sing. Everyone can't preach. But everyone can be faithful. Dr. George Trutt, that great preacher of yesteryear, was up in age, and I've read the account. He faced the surgery, and he couldn't sleep at night. He was a great preacher, a great man of faith. But he was troubled. His wife would ask him, what's wrong? And he said, I've got terrible fear. She said, are you afraid you're going to die? Oh, no, 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 no. That's not it. She'd try to get it out of him, but he'd start crying. Couldn't tell her. Finally, one day, just before the surgery, he looked at his lovely wife and said, sweetheart, I have visited people for years as a pastor. And I've watched them go under anesthesia. And he said, when you're under anesthesia, sometimes you're not aware of what you're saying and what you're doing. He said, I lived a sinful life before I met Jesus. And he said, there's going to be doctors and nurses all around me. There's going to be people working in that hospital. Many of them, they've seen me come and go. And he started to cry and he said, what if I say something that is unbecoming a man of God? Most of us don't even think about things like that. His wife took him by the hand and said, sweetheart, we'll pray. But it just wouldn't leave. The day of the surgery, they're preparing him for surgery and he feels someone touch his hand. And a familiar voice says, hello, pastor. A young nurse that had grown up in his church. He'd seen her saved and watched her. And he motioned for her to come down close and say, can I ask a favor out of you? She said, yes. He said, before I knew the Lord, there was things I did and it's back in the back part of my mind. And I'm afraid when I get under anesthesia that maybe some of that will come out. If I say anything that's not becoming a pastor, would you please tell me when I'm back at myself so I can apologize to those people and make it right? She said, oh, pastor, I'm going to pray for you. And I don't think you have a thing to worry about. They put him under. They did the surgery and he was just coming to and he was still groggy. And the first face that he saw was that little nurse from his church. And he motioned for her, sweetheart, sweetheart. And he said, did I say anything? Anything inappropriate? And she said, oh, pastor, can I tell you what you did? He said, what?
She said, well, you prayed a little while. Then you sang. Then you quoted Bible verses. And then you went to sleep preaching. And when you woke up, you finished the sermon. He didn't remember any of that. But she said, you didn't do one thing inappropriate. He wanted to be faithful. Can I ask you something? Is it the desire of your heart that we're faithful to God? We live in a world that is lost and dying. And they need to see people that are faithful to the Lord. Faithful, devoted, in love with Christ. Concerned about lost souls. Faithful to pray. Faithful to read His Word. Faithful. 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 I would say that I'm off base. But if I counted right, there was 23 or 24 pastors. And there's other pastors that wasn't back when we had prayer. You didn't get here in time. But if I took a poll among all of those pastors, and I said, what's the number one battle you face in your church? I'd say almost all of them would agree. Finding folks that'll just be faithful. Faithful. Are we faithful? Will they say of us at the end of journey of our life, they have been faithful?